think like God. Have you ever wondered why the church is not yet complete when in 1881 the full number of the church, the 144,000, was complete? Granted, most have completed their course and were raised to the reward by then, but the balance of those allotted crowns were still alive. If all those that had a crown back then hung on to it, I think we could safely say that the church would have been complete. But it's not. In fact, Brother Russell, in January 1st, 1909, the January 1st, 1909 watchtower, it's reprint 4303, Brother Russell roughly estimated that 30,000 crowns may have been vacated since 1881, leaving that many open for replacements. That's an estimated 30,000 crowns lost in roughly 28 years. And that was before the great falling away after 1914. Now, here we are over 100 years later, and the opportunity to the high calling is still open. This woke us up to the fact that this walk in the narrow way is not an easy one. And if we intend to make our calling and election sure, we specifically, I, Brother Ed Heidelbach, need to do much more than I'm doing. Need to work harder at hanging on to our crown. And we dedicated our life to the Lord to be part of the church, the bride of Christ. We would like everyone here to do the same and vow to help each of our brethren along the way. We heard brethren in humility say they would be content with whatever reward our Father would give them. And we appreciated that. However, it's like running a race that we spent years training for, and yet would be happy with second place. Brethren, we must run for the win. Our goal must be to win the prize of the high calling. We must be as determined as our Apostle Paul was when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:26, "I run not as uncertainly." We must run with a clear goal in mind and must fight this battle to the end. Our fight is real. Our battles are real. Our battles as new creatures in Christ are against the world, our flesh, and the adversary, Satan. The world appeals to our flesh. It knows no other. Our adversary, Satan, opposes righteousness. He sees our new creature as a threat to him. His goal is to destroy our new creature in Christ, or at least severely weaken it. The only way to do that is to somehow or in some way appeal to the weaknesses of our flesh, to our fallen human reasoning, and to our fleshly appetites that we've inherited in the fall of man. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The text is from Psalms 51:5 and reads, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." When we were drawn to God, He saw something in our hearts that, if acted upon by us, could develop into a new creature in Christ. So He called us and invited us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This invitation was only the first step. If our character and desire to know, serve, and please our Heavenly Father didn't continue to grow toward Him, we may never have reached our point of consecration of our will to His will. But having done so, and having our consecration accepted by our Heavenly Father, it opened up a new and living way. What exactly is the new and living way? Is it that God would see to it that we become prosperous, held in high esteem by our peers, have every wish of our flesh granted? No. Yet many in the world are sure that's exactly the way God works and why they go to church. I'm sure that's not the only reason they attend, despite how they think God is dealing with them in the world. They also continue to go to their respective churches because they want to be with people that exhibit a kind and loving character. The reality is that they hold each other together in their belief in a God, but lack an understanding of who God really is. They don't understand that God has a plan and has had it in His wisdom from before the foundation of the world. But for those of us who wanted more, for those who had questions and wanted answers, those of reasoning minds, He's provided a glimpse of His plan, His character, and His kingdom. And the more we know, the more we want to know. That's called zeal. Zeal is an eagerness or desire to accomplish or obtain something. In this case, it's the truth. Most of us here have counted the cost and consecrated our lives to God. Having our consecration accepted and receiving the Holy Spirit, we've entered this new and living way. There are others that want to know more about God and His plan. They may be counting the cost as well and deciding whether or not to take it to the next step of consecration and surrender their will to the will of God. Those begotten of the Holy Spirit can testify to the goodness of God, how He's blessed us in our walk. We see all our experiences as a blessing. Everything in our life is a good thing. Everything. Why is that? It's because we look at everything in life through the eyes of our new creature. Or we should. If we view our experiences through the eyes of our flesh, we would be very sad, discouraged, and disappointed. However, when we look at things from the heavenly vantage point, through the eyes of our new creature, we see that all things work together for good. That sound familiar? Romans 8:28. What good? For our highest spiritual welfare. And that's what we want. For the benefit of our new creature. So why does our walk in the newness of Christ seem painful at times? It's because we are embryo new creatures. We're all in different stages of development. Gradually, our sorrows turn to joy. It doesn't happen overnight. The sorrow we feel is in our flesh. By nature, we knew nothing else. However, when begotten of the Holy Spirit, we receive a new creation within us, begotten of God, a new nature. It knows no sin. It's righteous. The problem is that it's in development, just as a child conceived in its mother's womb. It's not yet born. It resides in our fallen flesh, which is, by nature, sinful. Unless it can grow and develop by being fed spiritual food, it will die. I might have shared this with some of you, but my mother always says, you have to feed that new creature or it will die. If you don't feed it, it will die. It needs nourishment. And she says, thanks to the brethren that provide her the discourses via DVD, she said her spiritual pantry is full. And she appreciates the brethren that do that for her. The new creature has a heart of its own, governed by the mind of Christ, and it's at odds with our fleshly minds. Our new creature must develop to gain control over our flesh. In Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We found two good references to this transformation by the renewing of our minds. The first is found in Volume 1 on page 203, A203, where Brother Russell says, we do not either conform or transform ourselves, but we either submit ourselves to be conformed to the world by the worldly influences, the spirit of the world around us, or we submit ourselves to the will of God, the holy will or spirit, to be transformed by heavenly influences exercised through or by the Word of God. The transforming influences lead to present sacrifice and suffering, but the end is glorious. If you are developing under these transforming influences, you are proving daily what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Note again how Brother Russell presents this. He says, we either submit ourselves to the world or we submit to God's will. We need to be either hot or cold. Can't do both. You're lukewarm, you're spewed out. Our second reference is found in Volume 6, page 599, F-599, where Brother Russell says, the chief amongst the foes of the new creation is the old man, the old will. Let's avoid the mistake so commonly made respecting this subject. Let's not think of the new creature as having two minds, two wills. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, unsatisfactory to himself and unacceptable to the Lord. The new creature is not double-minded. It has one mind, one spirit, one intention, one will. And that is the new will, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Instead of partially accepting the mind of Christ and partially maintaining his own will, he made a full consecration of his own will to the Lord, and that old will was thereafter dead and set aside from having control in his affairs. End of quote. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:16 referred to our old man as the outward man and our new creature as the inward man, the new man. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man is what the world sees of us, but in proportion as the outward man is brought into subjection to the new will, the inward man, the new creature, being renewed day by day, is growing stronger. And eventually, with the death of our human body, God will give that new creature a new body in the resurrection. Until the day our flesh dies, our new mind will always be battling our flesh. And there's to be no compromising. Our objective now is to have our inward man, our new creature, outshine the old man. We want that outward man to reflect the character of Christ. Here's the key to your success. Listen closely. The most important thing to remember and the secret to our success is to keep the flesh and the new creature separate and distinct. We must draw a clear and distinct line between them. And if we ever blur that line, if we ever bring those two together, we're in trouble. Because we have to be conscious of what the new creature is and our flesh. So blur is to compromise. The world and the adversary work on compromise. It's like the donkey sticking his nose in the blacksmith shop to get warm. Then his head, then his body. The next thing you know, you find that since there's no room for both, the blacksmith is out in the cold and the donkey is inside and in full control. And the donkey doesn't produce anything. It's the same lesson taught in the lesson of the chips versus the apple. There isn't room for both. We're going to examine more closely the difference between our new creature and our flesh, so we're better prepared and always striving to keep our new creature in control of our flesh. To begin, we'll look at the body that both the new creature and our flesh reside in. We find that reference in reprint 48:10. We find that the body originally belonged to the natural man, the natural will. At our consecration, when our old will gave way to our new will, the new will became the owner of our body. The new will isn't comfortable in the old body because the new will, the new mind, is perfect and our body imperfect. The new mind, the mind of God, the mind of Christ, takes possession of our fleshly body. It senses opposition. The mind is not fitted to the body, nor the body to the mind. The work of the new will is to show its obedience to the Lord and its full loyalty to the divine will. We're to make our body serve the new creature. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raiseth up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raiseth up Christ shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit." In other words, the power of God that was sufficient enough to raise up Jesus is certainly powerful enough even to quicken or energize our bodies in God's service. It's the same Spirit that renders our flesh dead, and that same Spirit gives our new creature life. The world, under the control of selfishness, is largely, though unconsciously, the tool of Satan, who worketh in the hearts of the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. To us, the world is a tempter. Ever since we've been begotten to new hopes, aims, and ambitions, radically different from anything the world knows or can offer. Here are two very important points to keep in mind when studying this subject. First, the Scriptures do not attribute sin to the new creature. And second, there's no perfection of righteousness in our fallen flesh. Remember, we're at opposite ends of the spectrum. The new creature, whose flesh is reckoned dead, represented by the new mind and begotten of God, cannot sin. The new creature cannot sin. Our new creature is so fully in harmony with righteousness, with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of holiness, that it delights in holiness and not in sin. And this must be the case as long as this begotten or Holy Spirit condition continues. Our new creature thinks like God. We read in 1 John 3:7-9, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, our embryo new creature, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God. And in 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not, and he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We must reckon our flesh dead, not only to sin, but to our fallen fleshly desires and to those of the world that we know are in harmony with sin. The Apostle Paul tells us of the constant battle between the new creature, the new will, and our old creature, or our fallen flesh. He says in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." In other words, the things that you would if your flesh remained in control. We must keep in mind that it's not our flesh, the old creature, that entered the school of Christ and under instruction and preparation for the kingdom. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Our acceptance of the divine call to the spirit nature means not only denouncing our fleshly nature in every sense of the word, but also our beginning as new creatures, sons of God. Think of that. We are sons of God. Our beginning is of the Holy Spirit and is in harmony with righteousness and love. Yet it's only our hearts that are changed. Our flesh is much more in harmony with the old world than with the new order of things established in our hearts through Christ. Consequently, when the world comes in contact with us, we immediately find that although our hearts are loyal to the Lord and to the Spirit of righteousness, our flesh may still have an attraction toward the world. We must remember, too, that not every trial or difficulty that affects us is from our adversary, the devil. Remember, the Apostle James told us in James 1:13-15, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." And that's the second death. Then he says in verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." These temptations are of the flesh and the result of our being members of the fallen race. Our weaknesses and imperfections have been aggravated and intensified for over 6,000 years. We need to realize that our greatest downfall will be our own inherited weaknesses of our flesh. We must remember also that while here on earth, we're still students, constantly learning. Our desire is to be prepared to inherit the things which God has prepared for us, for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. If we keep this thought in mind, it will help to prevent us from being discouraged with ourselves when we find that we do those things which we ought not to do and leave undone those things which we ought to do. For in our flesh dwells no perfection. That's from Romans 7:18-19. And then in summary, the Apostle Paul says in verse 25 of Romans 7, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Understanding that it's our flesh that sins and not our new creature will help us to exercise love toward the brethren, who also are disciples and students in this school of Christ, new creatures, not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit of their mind. If we see blemishes in the flesh of our brethren, weaknesses they're fighting against as well as us, we must remember that the evil we see is our brother's enemy and not our brother himself, not his new creature. We'd expect to see that his heart, his will, is in harmony with the Lord and his law of love, and that he is daily seeking to fight a successful warfare against the weaknesses of the flesh, just as we are striving to do. Even if a mature Christian reached the point where he's able to reckon his flesh and will completely dead and buried, he still would need to continually re-examine himself so the flesh doesn't come alive again. The Apostle Paul suggested in 1 Corinthians 9:27, when he said, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Our brother Paul here is sharing his need to maintain control of his flesh by keeping it under the control of his new mind and will. Paul was constantly on the alert to the flesh rising up. And if it was necessary for Paul, it certainly is necessary for us. It's the basis of our overcoming. It's the victory of the new mind, the new will, over the old will, the will of the flesh, that makes us victors by developing in us a strong, holy character. A character like that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's another text found in Hebrews 4:1, where the Apostle Paul says that we should fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Paul urged those to whom he wrote to make their calling and election sure and not come short of it. And we do not want that to happen to us. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:10-15, also encouraged us to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, in other words, if you diligently seek and do the Father's will, we shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth, seeing that these things be dissolved. We know these things. Yea, verse 13, yea, I think it meet, or right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Well, the Apostle Peter clearly points out the way for us to make our calling and election sure. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul points out that willful and continual neglect to develop our Christian character involves the loss not only of the high calling, but eventually of all favor. He wrote in this Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:13, if ye, that's us, brethren, those who have covenant to sacrifice our very life in the service of God, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. God has no use or place for willful covenant breakers after we've been brought to a knowledge of the truth and covenanted to do His will faithfully. If, with all our efforts, we're not able to reach perfection, we need to remember that perfection cannot be reached while here on earth. However, the measure of our effort to attempt to reach perfection will prove the measure of our faithfulness and earnest desire to do so. Further, that effort will bear fruit. The fruit will appear not only in the development of our Christian character, but also in the increase of our activity. If we possess the spirit, the will, and the disposition of our new nature, our bodies will be active in the service of God's truth now. Our feet will be swift to run His errands, our hands prompt to do His bidding, our tongues ready to bear testimony to the truth, and our minds will be active in finding ways to do so much more. We'll be living epistles known and read of all around us in an honor to Him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Our Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14 and 15, he says that we should be as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the formal lusts in our ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation and godliness. On the basis of our consecration to our Father to do His will, to fight against sin, self, and Satan, God intends to prove how serious we are when we covenant with Him. He wants us to develop the character that will fit us to be with Jesus in His kingdom, to bless the world. If we're obedient to His will, everything will work out for our highest spiritual welfare, and we'll receive the exact experiences and chastisements we'll need. Oh, wait a minute. Some of you might be saying, wait a minute, Brother Ed. Do you mean chastisements as in discipline? Yeah, that's what we mean. But don't worry. It's a what? A good thing. It's a good thing. And here's why. We're told in Hebrews 12:6-8, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receives. Every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. And in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. We all receive chastisements. Even our Lord received chastisements, but His chastisements that He received were not deserved. They were experiences that proved His thorough loyalty and worthiness of glory, honor, and immortality. So likewise, those chastisements that come to us are to fit us for a future service and to demonstrate our worthiness of being counted in as members of the body of Christ. Chastisements in the form of punishments for sin are designed to bring a loyal condition of heart in a reasonable amount of time. or the one chastised will lose his place in the body and lose his crown. And looking at where we are now all this time later, you can see how that is a reality. That if we don't stay faithful, we will lose our crown. We mentioned earlier from 1 Peter 1:14, not to fashion ourselves according to our former lust. Well then, how should we fashion ourselves? What does it mean to fashion ourselves? One definition that seems to apply here is to form ourselves, to pattern ourselves, a model to be imitated. That model is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What exactly are we fashioning? Our mind? Our will? Or both? We'll give you a hint. Again from Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing or fashioning of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That renewing, that fashioning, that transformation of our mind is going on now. What about our wills? Are they being renewed? No. We gave up our will. We gave up our will at consecration to follow God's will. We now will that our minds be educated along the lines of obedience to His will, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and that we may be properly exercised by all the trials that God has in store for us. We as new creatures should learn to think like God, to think like God would have us to think. We need to think like God. It sounds so simple, yet when I look back at all my experiences, had I just did that, I could have saved myself from a lot of experiences and chastisements. But that's why we have them. Our mind was learning how and why God thinks, what His will is, and how to do it. We're learning daily how God thinks. By the way, if thinking like God sounds too challenging, then think like our Lord Jesus. The results will be the same. As we develop, we begin to see and realize that everything that happens to us is a good thing. Our flesh may not think so, but that's why it's so important to keep the flesh out of it, out of everything. Everything we do, say, eat, drink, wear, what we see, listen to, how we conduct ourselves, everything must be controlled according to God's will. We're to seek His guidance in all of life's affairs. Do not underestimate the weaknesses of our flesh and the attacks of the adversary and the world all around us. The Lord has not only given us specific instructions in the Scriptures, but has provided every means to regulate our lives in harmony with His Word. We need to seek more and more to know the will of God and to profit by His providences in our lives, and to apply the knowledge that we gain so that whatever we do or say, we do it all to the glory of God. Wouldn't it be nice if our new creature was developed to the point that no matter what issue came up in our life, no matter what decision we'd have to make, that our natural impulse, our natural instinct would be to do exactly what our Father would have us to do, 100% according to His will. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, brethren, to some extent, That is exactly what we're being trained for right now. As a matter of fact, we've been in training for that since God accepted our consecration. Let me give you an example. Initially, we intended to give you an example of one of our own experiences. But we realized that our own experience wouldn't have the same impact as an experience of your own. So we're going to make this in kind of a general, in general terms. We hope to have each of you think or extract from your own experiences an illustration. Think of an experience, or maybe even a chastisement that the Lord permitted, to bring to your attention, say, a serious character flaw. You can pick anything that you may recall. Because of the seriousness of it, let's say that this goes back a few years. You go through the experience, but you didn't do so well. As a matter of fact, your reaction to it was far from what the Heavenly Father hoped for. However, because of his extreme love for you and the need to correct this sinful fallen condition, our Father planned to give you another experience along the same line. But before he does, he permits other smaller experiences to prepare you for the big one. Don't forget, this is a serious character flaw, and we've got to get rid of it, right? A year or two may pass before he permits another trial or experience to address that same character flaw that the flesh doesn't want to seem to let go of. Then, sure enough, a month or two go by after the experience, and perhaps during a related study, you become aware of this character weakness. Maybe something drew your mind back to something, this whatever it is you did. And then you go to the Heavenly Father in prayer, and you ask for forgiveness. But we're not there yet. Our Father knows that with His care and nurturing, we can do better. Several experiences and studies and fellowship later, He permits another similar experience to address that same stubborn character flaw. But this time, our mind is turned to the previous experience, and we catch the failure, and maybe it's just a day later. Okay, it wasn't an instinctive reaction. We caught it a day. We still made the mistake. Maybe only a few hours later. But as in the past, other friends or brethren were affected by your response. This time, however, you not only went to the Heavenly Father immediately and asked for forgiveness, but you went to the brethren that you affected and that may have been hurt by it. And you asked for their forgiveness. But that's not where our Heavenly Father wants us to be. He knows how much we're trying to know and do His will, and knows that with a little more help, He can bring us to it. So sometime later now, He permits another experience to address that same stubborn influence of the flesh. But this time, our flesh didn't react at all. Our new creature responded immediately and instinctively in accordance with the Father's will. It knew. And these are some how we should learn from some of our experiences. The whole purpose of our experiences is to get us to react instinctively, just like the Heavenly Father would want us to react. Now, and this is it. And again, His Father's will knows no sin. It thinks like God. And that's how we need to react. Now, that, however, may not be the end of it. We'll continually be tested to see if we can patiently endure until He takes us home. So even though we did well in that last incident, it's still no guarantee that our flesh won't rise up and it'll happen again. So we're given repetitive testings along those lines. And that's only one character flaw You know, there may be others that we're dealing with, and everyone is individual. Our objective as new creatures in Christ is to put to death our flesh and to know and do our Heavenly Father's will. To do it instinctively. We need to instinctively react in accordance with His will. As we learn to think like God and see things from His vantage point, we see how everything that happens to us, again, is a good thing. This change taking place in our minds is that fashioning, the transformation. Our minds are gradually fashioned or transformed into the mind of the Lord. The more we find of what God's will is, the more we gladly do it. We delight to do His will. Our reasoning ability plays an important part in this process. God likes to appeal to our reasoning. We're all in the school of Christ. In this school, we have the teachings of our Lord Jesus and the writings of the apostles to draw from. Our Lord said to Peter in Matthew 16:19, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In reprint 15:25, we find that the key that Peter used was the dispensational truth then due and first made clear to the mind of Peter by the Holy Spirit. The ability to bind and loose on earth and in heaven was granted not only to Peter, but to all the apostles. It meant that God would guide the words of the apostles in their presentation of the truth to the church, that all the faithful might have full confidence in their teachings. End of quote. In other words, whatever the 12 foundation stones of the church taught on earth was just as binding in heaven, and whatever was loosed or laid aside on earth, specifically the Mosaic Law, since our Lord fulfilled the law, would be loosed or confirmed to be set aside in heaven as well. Our education progresses until, at the end of this life, those who thoroughly learn the lessons in the school of Christ will be those who have been obedient till death. Our new will is to be like our Heavenly Father's. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:15, "He who called you is holy, so be ye holy." Holiness is the standard of perfection. Nothing less than a holy will is acceptable to Him. If we had an unholy will, a will not submissive to God, we would not have been accepted. We must apply the principle of God's holiness to everything in life. We must observe the golden rule to do to others as we would want them to do to us. Whoever neglects to apply these principles of holiness in their own life is not growing in the life and not being transformed. We should seek to have our minds fully in accord with God's mind, to think like God. The apostle urges us to be holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter 1:15, very similar to our theme text. The word conversation relates to our communication and conduct with others. We're to be holy in everything in our lives, in our thoughts, words, and deeds. This is a very high standard, and it's for us to learn what this standard is and to help others to know what it is. Remember, every one of the 144,000 crowns were allotted in 1881, and yet today, 138 years later, we're still struggling to hang on to our own and not lose it. We've consecrated our life to take up our cross and follow Jesus. So our Father is testing us to see if we are. The 144,000 of the church will be complete in heaven, and we think soon. The question is, will we make it? Will we prove to be enough of a copy of our Lord and Jesus to be of the bride class? Will we be obedient? Will we prove to be obedient to our covenant of sacrifice? That's what I'm struggling with. Am I really living up to my covenant of sacrifice to the best of my ability? Now I look around, I see others of my brethren that seem to be having much more success than I am. Is there a secret to success? Is there a secret to overcoming the world, our flesh, and the adversary? There is, but it's not a secret. It's found in 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Brethren, the conquering power is faith. Blessed are the overcomers. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3:21. What an incentive and inspiration to urge us on, to reign with Christ, to be his bride and joint heir, his companion through all eternity, and to be partakers of his divine nature and glory. These promises are loaded with an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 10. These words are meaningless to those who don't have an appreciation of spiritual things. But to us, the consecrated children of God who are faithfully striving to make our calling and election sure, these promises of God, exceeding great and precious promises that fill our hearts with joy. But between now and the time we make our change, we need to overcome. In fact, we need to more than overcome. Be more than conquerors. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:35 to 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am determined that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's what I call determination. That's what we want. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. To be more than overcomers or more than conquerors implies a great fight and brings to mind several of the Apostle Paul's encouraging comments like, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6:12. And in 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, or act like a man. Be strong. To overcome requires energy, a strong character, perseverance, steadfastness, and patient endurance to the very end of our life here on earth. The Apostle John, back in 1 John 5:44, pointed us to the conquering power of faith, and the Apostle Paul defines faith for us in Hebrews 11. Now faith is a basis of things hoped for, a conviction of things unseen. Faith is not just a belief or knowledge, but knowledge applied. What we do with it and what we know. Faith is the overcoming power we must have to run successfully the race for the prize of the high calling and be overcomers. The whole world is against us in this battle. Its spirit, its methods, its ambitions, ideas, hopes, aims are at odds with the Church of God, who are not of this world, even as Christ is not of this world. The world is taking its own course, ignoring God, leaning to its own understanding and pursuing its own way. Consequently, our course is in direct opposition to that of the world, and we must fight hard against the current of the world's spirit and our flesh. It's important for us to make sure that our faith is in a correct faith, built on a sure foundation. If our faith is not rock solid or built on a sandy foundation, if it's built on a sandy foundation, the first earthquake of trouble will knock us down. The Apostle Paul urged us in Colossians 1:23 to continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And then in Colossians 2:6-8, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We're way out of time. I apologize, brethren. By the way, there's a good manna text, March 29th manna. It's on Ephesians 2:8. And dear brethren, let us remember to draw that clear line of distinction between our flesh and our new creature, and never blur the line. Our new creature must be in full control of our flesh. We must know and do our Father's will, and thereby think like God. May the Lord add his blessing.